they, of course, the question that's on all golfers' minds is, are there golf courses in heaven? And St. Peter said, well, sure. And he took them and he showed them the most magnificent golf courses you've ever seen in your life. And he says, you can play them all that you want. And he says, there's only one thing, only one rule. When you're playing, be careful. Don't hit a duck. Don't hit a duck. They said, okay, no problem. Didn't even get through the first round, one of the guys hits a duck. And sure enough, just kind of like out of nowhere, here comes walking Simon Peter and a woman walking with him who was very not attractive. Not an attractive woman at all. And she, you know, and he says, you're the one who hit the duck. And he said, yeah, I didn't mean to be. He says, I'm sorry, we told you not to hit a duck. He said, your punishment is that you will be shackled to this woman for eternity. And they went off. And the others went, wow, that's pretty severe. But so they kept playing. And hadn't even made it through the week, the second guy hits a duck. Here comes St. Peter out, got another not attractive woman. And he says, you will be shackled to her for eternity. And they go off. They make it, you know, the others said, man, we're going to be careful. Doggone it. So when another week went by, another one hits a duck. Same thing happens. The last one says, I am not going to hit a duck. He goes for, it seemed like forever, you know, when you're in eternity, it's hard to tell time. So he just goes, but it was just goes on and goes on. He doesn't hit a duck, and he's playing one day, and here comes St. Peter walking towards him, and it's with a beautiful, beautiful woman. And he's thinking, I must have broke the record. You know, I've went the longest, and I'm getting a reward. And so when they come up, he's all smiling. He says, I knew what the punishment was, he said, but I didn't know there was an added reward. This is just wonderful. And he looked at the lady, he says, what did you do? And she said, I hit a duck. The story today has nothing to do with golf, or is not a duck in the story anyway. But the story does have a frog in it today. Our message today does have a frog in it, but the message is really about Solomon. But we're going to see a connection, a similarity to a frog and Solomon, by what takes place. For Solomon started strong, but he finished poorly. You've probably all, at some time or another, heard the research that was done that said you could take a frog and place him in a pot of hot water, and he's going to jump straight out. He's going to get out of there. But if you put him in a pot of lukewarm water, comfortable water, he will stay, and then you can begin a degree at a time to increase the temperature, and a degree at a time and keep rising. It says, and the frog will actually stay there until it kills him, until it cooks him alive. We're going to see a sad similarity with Solomon and what happened to him, that he got into a pot of what seemed like lukewarm water, but it ended up cooking him. Solomon was a son of David and Bathsheba. David turned the kingdom over to him. He became the king of a nation that was prosperous and at peace. But Solomon was not a spoiled brat, because he took the nation of Israel to heights it had never been. As we've read about Solomon, we find out what a great king he was. But we're also going to learn that he started strong but finished poorly. He got himself into some lukewarm water. It became boiling water, and he was cooked. Today, we're in chapter 13 of the story. If you've been reading, if you kept up with your reading, we should have read chapter 13 today, or through this week, and that's where we're at, or page 175, if you want to go there. If you're following in your Bibles, we're actually in 1 Kings. 1 Kings, the scripture will be on the screen, but if you want to turn there, 1 Kings chapter 3 is where we're going to begin. David has already made Solomon king, he went up to Gibeon to offer a sacrifice to God. And it says this in 1 Kings 3, verse 5. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream, and God said, ask for whatever you want me to give you. Hadn't we all played this game at some time or another? If I could have anything I wanted, if I could have any wish that I could, you know, and we think of all of these things, we're going to be, you know, and if we weren't in here in church, I know here in church you'd give a church answer. You know, you'd do the, if you were in a, don't think that way. Don't think like you're in a beauty pageant. A beauty pageant, I'd want world peace, Bob. You know, it's just, and they always say the same, and that's not what they really want, but if you could give what you, say the answer you wanted to, you know, what would it be? Well, this is the answer that Solomon gives in verse 9. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours? Solomon asked for wisdom, not riches, not fame, not all the things that you might would think he would ask. He asked for wisdom, and not just wisdom for himself so that he could be smart. He says, give me wisdom to govern your nation. I want to do the best job I can as a king for you. Verse 10 says this, the Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. God goes on to tell Solomon, he says, I'm going to give you wisdom like no man has ever had before. You're going to astound the world with the wisdom you have. But because you didn't ask for riches and fame and all of these things, he said, I'm going to give you that too. You're going to be the greatest king that the world has ever known. You're going to be the richest king, the wisest king. You're going to be second to none in all the world. He says, but don't forget who gave it to you, and never turn your heart away from God. Solomon's reputation as being wise grew, and his wealth grew unbelievably. He was known around the world for his wealth, and he was known as wise, and people came to him. Kings and noblemen came from around the world to seek his counsel and guidance on things. And in the Bible, there's a section of books. It's called the Books of Poetry. Three of those books, Proverbs, Song of Solomon, and Ecclesiastes, were written by Solomon. And they're just some of the wisdom that God had given him, and he puts into writing. Solomon wrote extensively. And in your storybook, it's got a list of some of the Proverbs. Some of those are there on page 179 through 183. But let me just read a few here. Proverbs 25:24 says this, better to live on the corner of a roof than share a house with a quarrelsome wife. Oh, that's Eric gave me that one. Eric said that was one, that was his favorite. He gave me that one. Proverbs 20, verse 19 says this, a gossip betrays a confidence, so avoid a man who talks too much. You see, through Proverbs, all of these things are those boiling pot situations. He's telling, if you notice, he says, it may look good at the beginning, but if you stay there, you're going to get cooked. And so he says, you know, stay away from a person who betrays a confidence. How we can get caught up in gossiping with people and things. He says, but it'll burn you in the end. Proverbs 20, verse 4, a sluggard does not plow in season, so at harvest time he looks but finds nothing. You know, it feels good not to have those days not to do anything, but he says, if you don't work now, you're not going to eat later. He said, to stay out of that pot. Proverbs 20, verse 17, food gained by fraud tastes sweet to a man, but he ends up with a mouthful of gravel. Yeah, that's a good way of portraying it. Proverbs 21:13, if a man shuts his ears to the cry of the poor, he will cry out and not be answered. Ooh, that's some good advice. You know, stay out of that lukewarm pot because it'll boil before it's over with. And that's just some of the wisdom God had given Solomon. These were fantastic years for Israel, fantastic years for Solomon. In Solomon's fourth year of reign, 1 Kings tells us he began the construction of the temple there in Jerusalem. Up to this point, God had resided, if you want to put it that way, in the tabernacle, and that was a tent, and it was portable and could be taken around. But now it says, this is God's resting place. This is where he will be. I want the symbol that God is always with his people. And he said, I want to build a temple for the Lord. And he allowed him to do that. It was magnificent. It took 7 years to build it. Only the finest materials, gold. It says the inside parts was lined with gold, covered with gold, cedar, timber, marble, all of these things. And 7 years later, it says that all of Israel gathered together to dedicate the temple. And it says there, if you can just put your mind around this, it says that on that day they sacrificed on the altar 22,000 cattle, 120,000 sheep and goats. I can't wrap my mind around that. That many animals slaughtered on the altar to be offered up to God. And it says that God was pleased with what Solomon had done. God appeared to Solomon a second time in 1 Kings chapter 9, and he reminded him, all this is from me. Don't ever turn your heart away from God. Follow me. Follow my commands. don't turn away. In 1 Kings chapter 10, it lists some of the people who came to visit Solomon and lists some of the wealth that came into that nation. And it's just mind-boggling how much it was, how much money and gold he collected over those years. It was crazy how things were going for Israel and for Solomon. Unbelievable. Solomon was known worldwide. He was, I don't know how to put this, he was a celebrity. He was a rock star. He was the most famous person in the world. If you can picture in your mind, he was Billy Graham. He was Elvis Presley. I know that's an old school example to use, but I just can't think of somebody else to put there. He was Bill Gates with his wealth. He was Donald Trump with his business sense. He was Thomas Edison with the inventions and all that he had. He was all of these things rolled into one. That's who Solomon was. And the world marveled at Israel and marveled at Solomon. What could go wrong? You just get that feeling, don't you? When things are just up here and things are going so good, you kind of go, what could go wrong? Something's got to go wrong here. You can sense it. Well, in 1 Kings chapter 11, starting with verse 1, it says this. King Solomon, however. Isn't that an ugly word? He's just listed chapter after chapter of the climb to the pinnacle of what a nation can be and what a man can be when he follows God. And then it says, however. And you know that something terrible is coming. Start that over again. 1 Kings 11, 1 through 6 says this. King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughter, Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. They were from nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, you must not intermarry with them, because they will surely turn your hearts after their gods. Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. He had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines, and his wives led him astray. 1,000 wives is a lot. I don't know what else you say. But because of the recent archaeological discoveries and digs, they did find some pictures. Not all of his wives, but some. Let's see a picture of some of Solomon's wives. See? But seriously here. I ran across it. I couldn't resist it. But seriously, this next verse is so pivotal and pinnacle to what happened to Solomon. So zero in here on verse 4. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. He followed Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. So Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did not follow the Lord completely, as David his father had done. Why did he have so many wives that led him astray? And you could say, well, he's king. He had them because he could. But there's more to it than that. David had fought wars and secured peace in the area. And this enabled Solomon then to make treaties and trade agreements with the nations around. And it was a time of peace. And Solomon, as he made all of these agreements with people, part of the day, this was just the culture of the day, to seal the treaties between people and countries and dignitaries, they would many times give their own daughter in marriage to this to seal, to say, now we got a blood relationship, we won't break this. And so all these treaties, they gave daughters, they would give beautiful women from their towns and from their families and all these things, and it just grew to this point that he had 1,000 wives. But still, how did this happen? How could he let something like this, how could this happen? Solomon got into a pot of water that when he got in, it was comfortable. It wasn't hot. It felt just right. Can't you see it? Can't you see it? That, you know, at times he'd say, well, here's another wife. And he'd say, now God would want me to make this treaty. This would be good for Israel. It'd be good for God's people. So, yes, I'll do it. Degree turned up. And to say, well, this guy's kind of despicable. He's from a nation that they worship other things, but this will bring peace, and maybe I can influence them. And yeah, I'll tell you. And the degree is turned up another notch. And can't you hear it? Honey, I've been loyal to you, but I live so far from my homeland. And I know you worship Jehovah God here, but can I have a God that I had back in my country? I'm so lonely. Yeah, you can. The degree's turned up another notch. Honey, if you love me, won't you just come with me? You don't have to worship my God, but would you just come with me? I don't see where that would hurt. I'll go. Turn the heat up a little more. And you see where this goes. And the heat is turned up, and before you know it, Solomon is cooked. Solomon had been warned. By the scriptures that had been recorded of that day, he had been warned. David, his father, on his deathbed said, Solomon, you'll rule this land, but don't ever turn your heart away from God. Follow God. God had appeared to Solomon two times personally, told him, don't turn away from me. But he did. He turned away. Look at verse 2 again. There were from nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, you must not intermarry with them, because they will surely turn your hearts after their gods. Nevertheless. That's another one of those however words. I know, but nevertheless. Solomon held fast to them in love. What was Solomon thinking? Was he thinking that I'm the wisest man in the world? I can handle this. Now, some people couldn't handle it, but I can. And I've got good reasons for doing this. I got it under control. Was he thinking that that I can have it all? I can have both God and my relationship to him, and I can have all of this other too? Was he thinking, you almost hate to say this out loud, but was he thinking wisdom is good and my relationship with God is good, but this is better? We don't know. We don't know his reasoning, but we just know it happened, and it happened gradually. Look at verse 4 again. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods. And it's not saying because he was old it happened. It says as he grew old, as the days went by, as the years went by, as the times going with them to worship, being exposed to the influence of these women, all of these, it happened. And it happened gradually. It took time, just like it does with us. Not a one of us has ever got up one morning and stretched and yawned and says, well, I think I'll do something today that will destroy my relationship with God. I think I'll do something today. Today is the day that I'm going to drive a wedge in the relationship between my wife and myself that will last forever. I'm going to do something today that will cause me to lose my family, lose my integrity, lose my standing in the community. That's this right. Today is the day. We don't do that. But gradually, step by step, it happens to us. The singing group, the Christian singing group, Casting Crowns, wrote a song several years ago. And it's called Slow Fade, the name of Slow Fade. And in case maybe what I'm saying hasn't clicked, hasn't made that connection with you yet, I'd like for you to listen to Slow Fade and just see how they put their turn and their twist on this.
Second glance that ties your hands as darkness pulls the strings. Be careful, little feet, where you go, for it's the little feet behind you that are sure to follow. It's a slow fade when you give yourself away. It's a slow fade when black and white turn to gray and thoughts invade. Choices are made, a price will be paid when you give yourself away. People never crumble in a day. It's a slow fade.
It's just that, a slow fade. It takes us away and places us in those places. Last week we talked about David and Bathsheba, and we came to the conclusion, if we're not going to have happen to us what happened to David, we just said this way, you need to stay off the roof. And there might be a roof that you're on that you need to get off of right now. But what about Solomon? What can we pick up from this that will keep us from starting strong and finishing poorly? Three things here very quickly that are very simple to remember. Number one is the desire to be strong. Desire to be strong. You know, we get up in the mornings and we yawn and we stretch and we might say a prayer about this or that, or we lay down at night and we say a prayer about this. But let me ask you something. Do you pray, God, keep me strong today? Help me not to fail. May it be the number one thing on my lips and on my heart today is that I do not fail. Keep me strong. And that's the first thing we've got to have is a desire for that. And what we read and the music that we listen to and the friends we expose ourselves to, those type of things, desire to finish strong. And the second is this, ask for wisdom. Asking. Just never forget what James said. He said, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God who gives it generously. Ask. Ask for the wisdom that will help you to make those choices, those tough choices when the world is asking you to compromise and to get into a pot of lukewarm water and you just think, oh God, give me the wisdom to stay out of there. Ask for his wisdom. And third is just simply this, invite accountability. Invite accountability. We push here so hard to not just be here in a large worship service. It's exciting and how great it is to lift up our praise to God, and I love it. We need to be in smaller settings, Sunday school classes and small groups. I want you to keep your friends who are outside of the church. I don't want you to turn your back on them. Keep them because we want you to influence them, but you surround yourself with God's friends, Christians, friends at church that you can always come back to for one thing, accountability. So that's the great thing about getting tied in with a smaller setting, is you give yourself and you grant somebody the authority to look you in the face and say, Greg, I'm afraid you're spending too much time with. Greg, I think you're staying out the church too many hours. You need to be home. Greg, I don't think it's good that you're, and you don't get mad about it. It's granting them the authority to say, Greg, I see you're heading somewhere that you may not see yet. But they're turning up the heat on you. And that's the thing about a smaller group, to get involved with something like that. And to find that friend or friends that will come to you, and you give up the right to be angry if they come to you. And they're there to warn you. You know, earlier I said, I think I said that when God gave Solomon all of these things, it was for a purpose. He gave him these things. Remember I said that people from around the world came and talked to Solomon and want to see the splendor of Israel, of Jerusalem. If you go back and read there in 1 Kings, it says they walked away and they marveled and said, what kind of God do you have? And that's exactly what God wanted. He was taking Solomon's lower story, our life here, his life there, and saying, what is it about your life? And it was able to point to God and tell God's story. And we may not be Solomon, but it's the same thing. God has given us certain things. He's given us a certain time and place in history so that people can look at us and say, how do you not get mad at that person? How can you be nice to her when she's always been so backbiting you? How can you not get angry at him? How can you, and you can say, it's him. Let me tell you about him. Our lower story points to his story. See, God doesn't want any of us to get cooked. He didn't want any of us to start strong and finish weak, finish poor. And maybe today, the very first thing you need to do is to give your life to Jesus Christ. And to come forward here and accept him here today. Maybe you need to become involved in a smaller group, or to go to a friend and say, help me, be accountable. Maybe it means putting your membership here to say, okay, you're my family now, and I'm counting on y'all to keep me here. Y'all help me. Whatever it is, we're going to give you that opportunity like we do every Sunday to make that decision. Let's stand together. Let's sing. Let's respond to him.
All who are thirsty, all who are weak, come to the fountain. Dip your heart in the stream of life. Let the pain and the sorrow be washed away in the waves of his mercy as we cry out and sing. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Come, Lord Jesus, come. All who are thirsty, all who are weak, come to the fountain. Dip your heart in the stream of life. Let the pain and the sorrow be washed away in the waves of his mercy as we cry out and sing. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Come, Lord Jesus, come. come, Lord Jesus, come. All who are thirsty, all who are weak,